Well, we've gone through a series here in the last little while, and we're going to end that series today called Didn't See It Coming. And wow, there's a lot of things we don't see coming, aren't there? A lot of things that have happened in your life. And we've talked about some of the things that we face as believers. We face cynicism. We talked about compromise. We talked about disconnect. We talked about irrelevance. We talked about pride and burnout. And last week, Pastor Nicole talked about emptiness. I want to end this series by talking about one last thing that comes into a Christian's life and that a Christian experiences that really rocks a lot of people and that we have to be very, very aware of. It is probably the biggest challenge. Actually, it was one of the biggest challenges the disciples faced during the time of Christ. See, here's what happened. If you go back in Scripture, I don't know exactly the circumstances. I don't know exactly how it led to this, but there was an incident that happened in the minds or in the lives of disciples. Maybe somebody backed into their camel, or maybe somebody told them that their clothes was out of style. Maybe somebody said their fish stink. I don't know what it was, but something got them upset. And so what they did is they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we got to do this forgiveness thing again. How many times should we forgive? Let's be generous. We're told that we should forgive three times, but how about we say we forgive up to seven times? That's good enough, isn't it, Jesus?" And he says, no. He says, "I don't want you just to forgive seven times." He says, "I want you to forgive up to 70 times, or 70 times 7. And they're sitting there going, "Wait a minute, that's 490 times. Lord, really? Are you really serious about this?" And then he says something very interesting, and my thing is just froze on me here. Of course, there it goes. Is that up there? Great. It's actually working now. He said something in Luke chapter 14, verse 4. He says, if he sins against you 70 times a day and 70 times comes back to you and says, "I repent," he says, "Forgive him." And it's interesting because when you think about this, the disciples said, "Lord, how can this be?" And they said something to him here in Luke chapter 17, verse 4. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." And see, it wasn't miracles that they're looking for, more miracles. They weren't looking for more fish to be caught. They weren't looking at all this stuff. They're saying, "God, if we got to forgive this many times, we need an increase of faith." There's something about being in a situation where we are wronged, where we just need a little bit more grace. And if you look back to Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said this. He said, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks," the King James says, "offenses should come." You're going to face them, is what he is saying. And offenses is anything that brings deep hurt, that brings upset, that brings anger to your life because someone did something against you. And this thing called offense, folks, is the one thing as believers we need to be aware of and we need to guard against beyond anything else. So I want to talk to you this morning about getting beyond offenses, getting beyond this whole concept of offense. And I'm a lot of the stuff I'm using from a book that I encourage you to read if you haven't read it. It's a classic. It was written by John Bevere, and it was called, does anybody know, The Bait of Satan. Has anybody here read the book? Okay, if you haven't, I would encourage you to read it. But let's just open in prayer. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask in Jesus' name that as we look through this material, Lord, let it not be just words, because that's not gonna change anything. But let it be life that would penetrate the hearts and minds of everyone here today, and that we would look at our own hearts and our own lives and see if there are things in our lives that we need to make right, that we would do so that you would be glorified in your name. Amen. Amen. First thing we need to look at when we look at offense is we've got to understand that there is a trap that the enemy has set. This is what, again, back to Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he says this. Then his disciples said, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Very interesting word up here, the word offense. Now I don't know Greek. I'm not going to pretend to know Greek, okay? But the word here in the original is the word skedadelon. And basically what this is, and I know I pronounced it wrong, I butchered it, but what this is the part of the trap in which the bait is attached. The part of the trap, now I've got a trap here this morning. This is not just any old rat trap. This is a tomcat rat trap. Now if you look inside, I don't know if you can see that, but this, that there is called the skedadelon. This thing right here. So what they did, or what we do, is we take a trap, and somebody put these great things on my desk this morning. It said, welcome back, and the Rolo peanut butter. Ooh. We're going to put one in there and see how tempted you are. And we're going to put that down there very, very carefully. If you want a Rolo, just go ahead and help yourself. It's there waiting for you. What it is the enemy, he puts different things in our way, doesn't he? Things to trap us, things to entice us, things to get us going. And the one thing that he puts in this trap is he tries to get us offended against a brother and a sister. He tries to get us to focus on something someone did to you and say, man, I can't get beyond this. And every time you see them, you're looking at them and go, man, and you walk to the other side of the street. I've seen it happen. Hey, listen, this is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says this, and the Lord's servant must not, really, quarrel? Instead, she must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose them, they must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from what? From what? From the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do this will. So here's what happens. Somebody gets upset and the devil's going, yes, that's right. They wronged you. You should be upset at that. And you should get focused. And he gets them. He puts down the bait and then it's just a matter of time. Folks, it starts with something as simple as a quarrel. It starts with something as simple as getting upset at someone, but it leads to hurt. It leads to anger. It leads to outrage, jealousy, resentment. It leads to bitterness. You get it? All these things begin to fester and rise up within us. Paul says here, the key to get out of the trap, the key is to be kind to everyone. Okay, Paul, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know the situation I'm finding myself in. Do you understand what I have to go through, what this person's done to me? Maybe he doesn't, maybe Paul doesn't, but God does. It's interesting, on our vacation, thank you, by the way, for giving us a couple of weeks to relax and rest and fish, hallelujah. It's good, I'll talk about it another time, But one of the things I did is I did a lot of reading. One of the books I read, I strongly recommend, the book is called Two Tears on a Window. Anybody read that book? Yeah, there's a few that have read that book. It's by Julia and Kevin Garnett. Now, if you don't know who they are, Julia and Kevin are one of our missionaries. They were missionaries to China. And they spent a long time in China working there in a coffee shop and trying to work with the Chinese folks while they were accused of espionage, of spying. And they were thrown into prison. Julia spent 6 months in prison. Kevin spent 2 years in a prison. And it's unbelievable the things that he went through while he was there in prison. I encourage you to read the book. Actually, I talked to Julia and Kevin during Pastor's Camp, Pastor's Camp, and they're going to be speaking here in January. So you want to hear their story. Incredible, incredible story. But while they were there in prison, Julia said she looked at her guards and she felt great compassion for them. I mean, these are the people that were interrogating her and giving her a hard time, and her heart went out to them. She thought, you know what? They've got families. They've got situations and stuff, and she began to love on them, began to show kindness to them, and asked them about their families, and they began to confide in her. Can you imagine your interrogator confiding in you? And Kevin said he looked at his cellmates, and he's in a very small cell with 13 other prisoners, and he thought, man, these guys, and they're hard criminals, some of them. But he thought, man, they need Jesus. And so if he got something special, one time he was able to get some chocolate, he shared it with them, and he began to love on them. Can I ask you something? When you are wronged, can you choose to be kind? Can we choose to show kindness instead of react in a negative way? Because see, here's the thing. When we do that, we allow the Spirit of God to work through us. It is a choice, folks, how we react when someone does something to us that may offend us. And offense, it's very dangerous. It leads to some problems. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, it says this: an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. In other words, if we get offended, we put up this wall, and we're like, talk to the hand, because I don't want to see your face. And God says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He's saying that wall's got to come down, because, and we'll talk more about that. So offense. So it's real. It's there. So how should we respond? What should be our response to a brother or sister that offends us? Well, first of all, how do we respond when it's really the situation wasn't unfair? It was unfair. It wasn't our fault, and they come against us and they say something or they do something, and we're like, that wasn't me at all. Why are you doing this to me? Let me take you back to the Old Testament for just a minute. Let me take you back to one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament about a guy named Joel. You remember Joel? Okay, Joseph was his full name. But Joseph, I mean, he was living his life. He was doing whatever he could as a young man, trying to be respectful of his parents. Okay, there's the brother thing, and you know, he had some conflicts with them. It didn't help that he had this dream, and in this dream he saw his brothers and his father and mother bowing down to him, and it didn't help that he went and told his brothers and his mom and dad about that. Probably the relationship became a little bit strained, just a bit, at that point in time. But his brothers, they were ticked. They had enough of this guy. You remember the story. What do? They take him and they sell him. They're going to kill him, first of all, but they sell him to the Midianites and off he goes. And they're like, yes, we finally got rid of that dreamer. He's gone. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. Put yourself there. You are now a slave. Okay? There's one thing to be born into slavery. There's another thing to enjoy the luxury of life. To be born into wowness, and then to be made a slave. See, because a slave lost all privileges, all of them, they're gone. Okay, that means that he no longer has a name. He was an heir to his father's treasures. That's gone. He no longer has an identity. He would have to marry another slave who would also be a slave, and their kids would be slaves, so they can do what they want with the kids. He's become a nobody. And he finds himself now in this country. You know the story. He goes from there. He serves Potiphar and his wife. And his wife is Potiphar's wife has got the hots for Joseph. And Joseph he's trying to stay integral. He's trying to distance himself from this woman who's coming on to him strong. And in his integrity, he runs. And Mrs. Potiphar screams, rape, and he finds himself in the king's prison. It's not a pleasant place to be. And I'm thinking as he's in that place, he's going, God, what did I possibly do to deserve this? You have separated yourself from me. You don't care about me. Why in the world am I here? And you may not have reached that place in your life, but you may have reached a place where you feel God is separate. God has distanced himself from you. God doesn't care. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. Right? And if you're there, can I just throw this up there? Can I encourage you with this verse? Can I encourage you with what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39? He says this, I am convinced, come on, let's read this together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take you away from God's love. Nothing can separate you, no matter what pit you find yourself in, no matter what situation you are in. God is there. He is there in the good. He is there in the bad. He's looking out for you. Don't lose sight. When you feel you've been unfairly treated, remember, God is there. Can you look to him? See, Joseph survived because he kept his eyes on God. He didn't lose focus. He knew God can see him through, and he's kept his eyes on the Lord. I encourage you, folks. I encourage you. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we get ourselves, we find ourselves in a situation where we are treated wrongly, maybe offended by a family member, maybe by a spouse, maybe even by the church. And we think, man, that wasn't right. That wasn't fair. And we find ourselves in a situation where we're going like, I'm out of here. If it is a relationship, if it is even a church. I love what John Bevere says in his book. Now, I was going to bring a fruit tree here this morning, but I couldn't find one. And I wasn't about to dig up the neighbor's fruit tree. So you're going to use imagination with me for just a second. This is a tree. It's a fruit tree. It's a cherry tree. I like Bing cherries, okay? So this is a Bing cherry tree. And you've planted your cherry tree in the backyard. And it's just a little thing. No cherries on there right now, okay? You've planted this thing in the backyard, and the cherry tree doesn't like it. No, not even one bit. It doesn't like where it's been planted because there's a lot of sun, and there's a lot of wind, and the sun is hot, and you don't water it as much as you should, and the wind is strong. And the cherry tree says to you one time, come on, use your imagination, okay? The cherry tree says to you one time, it says, Eileen, I don't like it here. Can you put me someplace where it's just a little better? Maybe not so much sun. Where the wind is, you know, I'm protected a little bit from the wind. And Eileen, because she's got such a wonderful heart, she picks up the cherry tree and she moves it someplace else. And then it's there for a little while and says, you know, it's not as good here as I thought. How about a couple feet that way? Oh, okay. And away she moves it. And she moves it. What's going to happen to this tree? It's not going to put down roots, first of all. It is not going to flourish. It's not going to produce fruit at all. And ultimately, it's going to die. Can I encourage you with something, folks? If you find yourself in a place where you've been offended by someone and a family member or whatever it is, and you feel like I'm out of here, can I ask you something? Can I ask you who put you together with that family member? Who brought you together? I hope it was God. Who put you in that church? Who put you in that situation? I hope it was God. If God doesn't tell you to move, then don't. Are you hearing me? Now, if there is an abusive situation, I'm not talking about, that's completely different. But if God doesn't tell you to move, then why are you doing that? If God doesn't tell you to distance yourself from that friendship, that relationship, then why are you doing that? Because ultimately, the more we move, the more we lose the strength and the roots that we need. So when it comes to relationships, when it comes to when we are wronged, can I encourage you, take time with Jesus and say, God, what do you want from me? Okay, so what about when you're in a situation where there has to be self-preservation? You're sitting there and you're going, if I don't get out of this, I'm done. I think there are times where we look at preserving ourselves, and we sometimes, not all the time, I'm not talking about abuse, but sometimes we use that whole concept of self-preservation as an excuse to get out. I love what John Bevere said in his book. He says that when he was a young youth pastor, he felt strongly by the Lord to preach a sermon that was a very difficult sermon to preach to his youth. And he preached a sermon, and one of the boys in the youth group heard it and said, man, I got to change. I've got to make things right. In changing and trying to make things right, he had to make some changes in his family dynamic and the way he dealt with things at home. And his parents didn't like it. Not even one bit. He said that actually there was his dad, this boy's dad, was a very influential person in the church who didn't like John Bevere to start with. And then when his son came home and says, Dad, we can't do this, we can't do that, I don't feel this is the right thing to do, his dad got very upset and said, man, I got to get this John guy fired. And as an influential person in the church, he did everything in his power to get John fired. And John realized if he's going to preserve his role in that church, he's got to do something. So he's about to do something and say something, but the Spirit of God said to him, John, shut up. Don't say anything. Leave it be. Leave it in my hands. So he did. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. I do encourage you to read this. But in the end, John said what happened was John maintained his integrity and God came through for him in a way that John didn't have to do anything. Let me just say this, folks. When it comes to the whole concept of self-preservation, if you're in a place where you are in danger, by all means, we need to preserve ourselves. But if it's a place that we think, well, it's going to affect it's going to affect the way people look at me, maybe stop and ask God first. I love what the scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 36. It says this, therefore, this is what the Lord says. See, I will defend your cause and avenge you. If God can do that for a rebellious nation like Israel back in the Old Testament, do you not think he can do that for us today? Amen. Even when we feel we have to preserve our good name, he can do that for us, folks. Folks, I encourage you, maintain your commitment. What is God's expectation when it comes to the whole aspect of offense? Well, it starts with, first of all, with forgiveness. There's a really scary verse in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. This scares me, this verse. It really does. It says this, but if you do not forgive men their sins, come on, what does it say? Your Father will not forgive your sins. I can tell you that verse really terrifies me. God, you don't understand. Do you understand what they're saying? What they're doing? Do you understand my situation? You know what? He does. He does. But he still asks us to forgive. I would encourage you, I love to read, and one of the books that I've encouraged a lot of people to read is this book here. It's called, the name is funny, Don't Let Jerks Get the Best of You. The guy, Paul Meyer, is a doctor down in the States, and he deals with some incredible situations, painful situations, where people have faced some opposition and actually heavy abuse. And he walks them through the places of healing, but ultimately he brings them to this place. He every situation, he says he has to bring him to this place, and that's the place of forgiveness. He says at some point in time, you have to choose to forgive, no matter how difficult the situation was. Because here's the thing, if you don't let go and if you don't forgive, you're not hurting that person, you're just hurting who? Yourself, right? So at some point in time, folks, what does God expect of us? He says we need to forgive men their sins. And he says, look, if you're not willing to do that, that's fine. That's fine. If you don't want to forgive, then I just won't forgive you. God, help us to forgive. You can't do it in your own strength. Can I just say that? We can't do it in our own strength. We need God's Spirit to help us to forgive from the heart, as Jesus said. What does God expect of us? He expects us to get beyond revenge. Let's be honest. Someone has done something to you. Someone has offended you. Someone has ticked you off in some way, and you're seeing blood. You want to get back. If you don't believe me, watch a two-year-old. You ever watch two two-year-olds playing? One of them grabs a toy of the other one. What happens? Ah! And the one grabs the toy and just beats him on the head. Right? Now, we don't beat people on the heads with toys, hopefully, okay? But we want to get back. We want to see, I'm not just going to let this thing happen. This 70 times 7 thing, that's old school stuff. It's not God's way, folks. We need to forgive, and we need not to seek revenge. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What does it say? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. He says, look, back away, I'll take care of this. I got you, I'm your dad. I've got this. Just step away, and at the right appropriate time, I will intervene. See, because what happens is that when we are in a place of looking for revenge and we're not getting it, it leads to bitterness, doesn't it? And we get bitter, and we just want to see something happen, and it's not happening. There's a great author by the name of Francis, I can't even pronounce his last name, Frangipani, there you go. He says this, bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. So again, back to the Word of God, and I love the Word of God, and especially this verse. It says this, make every effort to live at peace with all men, and to be, what? To be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defiles many. Bitterness, folks, is not a surface thing. It is a root that if we don't deal with it quickly, it will cause some havoc. Now, I brought one of my favorite plants here this morning. Anybody know what this is? This is morning glory. Somebody in their wisdom decided to plant this stuff in our backyard years ago. Not our yard, but their yard. And if you know anything about morning glory, once it's planted, it just takes off. And the thing is, you think you got it, and you pull it up, and one little strand like this is sitting, little root is sitting in the ground, and next year it is back in with venom, right? Right? It is there to cause you problems. Bitterness is like this. I'm bitter about this plant, by the way. I've got so many of them in my... If anybody knows how to get rid of morning glory, come talk to me, okay? It's all over my backyard. But bitterness is a lot like this. See, folks, if we think we've dealt with the surface, if we don't deal with that root down below, if we don't allow the Spirit of God to pull it out, it's just going to spread. It's just going to go deeper. It's just going to cause more and more and more havoc. So can I encourage you, folks, don't allow bitterness to have a root in your life. As the Scripture says, do not seek revenge, it is mine to repay. Last thing, when it comes to what God expects of us, he expects us to escape the trap. He expects us to escape the trap. I look at it and I'm thinking, I don't want to find myself into a place like this. See, because what happens is that when we are enticed, this is Tigger. This is my dog's favorite toy. He's going to be so mad that I've got his toy. But when we are enticed and we look at it and we think, that smells really good. That looks really good. That's got to be really good. And we go and... I'm just going to leave this for everybody to see, just so that you understand the severity of it. We need to escape that. We can't find ourselves falling in a place where this, where bitterness consumes us, where unforgiveness consumes us, where we become so offended that we find ourselves in the devil's trap. How do we do that? I love what it says in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. So I strive always, the King James says, I exercise myself to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I strive always, I exercise continually to keep my conscience free from having any type of thing that will cause me an offense to someone else or allow offense to grab a hold of my life. A number of years ago, I was, I don't know what I was doing. I was reaching wrong. I don't know. But I was using a muscle in the way I shouldn't have used it. And I got this incredible painful problem in my shoulder. And I went to see John Eckerd. Where's John? John, you here? Buddy, where are you at? There he is. John, if you ever have problems, talk to John. He'll solve all your problems when it comes to muscles anyways. And so he helped me to do the right exercises to work out the shoulder. It works better now, John. Thanks so much. I appreciate that. But do all, and then, see, the problem was I wasn't using that muscle properly. And when I didn't use it, when I tried to use it one time, I strained it and it caused me a lot of pain. You've got to exercise your faith. You've got to exercise your forgiveness. You've got to exercise the fruit of the Spirit on a continual basis, folks, when we deal with others, or we're gonna find ourselves in pain. And what he's saying here is exercise daily the whole concept of being willing to love and to be willing to forgive. So how do we do that? How do we do that with people that offend us, that we don't like? Jesus has the answer. I'm so glad the answer's in the Bible, aren't you? So glad. It says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus said, okay, come on, seriously, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute or maybe offend you. I'm wondering if we would begin to pray a little bit more for people that just bug us and give us a rough time. If we were to pray more for them, Lord, bless them. That's a tough prayer. Lord, just come down upon them, not with a hammer, because we want that, but come upon them with peace and with encouragement, with strength, and with blessing.